We need to explode the myth that becoming a Christian will somehow impoverish your life. When you become a Christian, you are enriched. You have blessings you could never have known before.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
David could never outlive the wonder of this very special relationship which he sustained to the shepherd. He could say with certainty, "The Lord is my shepherd." He could use that possessive pronoun and state it without hypocrisy. He was not parroting words like perhaps some of us might on occasion, memorizing a passage or a psalm. It was an unhypocritical statement. "The Lord is my shepherd," possessive. "I have a personal union with him. I've responded by faith to the content of revelation which I possess. I'm a believer." David could say that. And he knew the beneficent blessings and privileges of a personal relationship with God. There's nothing quite like that in all the world, to have a personal union with God. We want to focus in on that fourth provision of the shepherd for his sheep. "I shall not want for regulation." You notice that phrase? It's right there at the end of verse 3. "He restoreth my soul." And then that next phrase, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness." He regulates my life according to patterns of righteousness, according to principles of righteousness. He provides for me certain regulatory principles on the basis of which I can live out my life successfully and fruitfully and joyfully for his glory. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, what do you see as you look at that latter phrase in verse 3? "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I see that David is saying he provides for us the regulatory principles we need to live out our lives in a meaningful, successful, and fruitful way. And as I look at it, I see three concepts emerging from that phrase. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The first thing I see is the divine government. He leadeth me. It's not the same word as the word that appears in verse 2. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." It's a different Hebrew word. And the strength of the term implies the urgency attached to our walking in right paths. He leadeth me. He's very anxious to guide me into paths of righteousness because he knows that if I don't embrace those patterns and those principles of living, it will bring ruination into my life. He's a loving shepherd. He wants to meet my needs. The second thing that I see in that phrase is the divine gauge or guideline. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness." That's the gauge or guideline. And then I see finally the divine goal. He does this for his name's sake. He knows, and we ought to know, that his reputation is at stake in our behavior. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now let's look at this for a moment. These three basic ideas in that phrase. First, the divine government. "He leadeth me." I want to look at two things here. The necessity of such government and the possibility of it. Why do we need this kind of leadership? And is our shepherd capable of producing it for us? The necessity of this government becomes evident as you study the sheep and you see the foolish or the selfish tendencies of the sheep. The possibility of it becomes evident as you study Jesus Christ and you see the absolute sufficiency of the shepherd. And our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you study him, you see the absolute sufficiency of our shepherd to meet our needs. As I see it, the governor, the shepherd, needs to possess at least three credentials. There are three ingredients at least which he must possess if he is to successfully lead the sheep in paths of righteousness. One, he needs to be perceptive. He needs wisdom. He needs to be perceptive. Secondly, he needs to be patient. He must be long-suffering. And then thirdly, not only must he be perceptive and patient, but he must also be prosperous. He must have access to certain resources so that he can provide well for the well-being of the sheep. In his person, in his position, in his power, and in his possessions, Jesus Christ is rich. The raptured church, we're taught in the book of Revelation, is made to worship the enthroned Christ in heaven. And the reason that is given for that worship In Revelation 4:11 is this, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." It means that everything in the created universe belongs to Jesus Christ. He is rich in his possessions. The sufficiency of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, to meet our needs and to enrich our lives is beyond all question. The Bible says he possesses unparalleled perception, inexhaustible patience, and unbounded prosperity. In every one of those things he shares with us. We need to explode the myth that becoming a Christian will somehow impoverish your life. We need to explode that myth. When you become a Christian, you are enriched. You have blessings you could never have known before. Jesus Christ, who is rich in his person, his position, his power, and his possessions, shares all that he has with those who are his sheep. Powerful sufficiency in the Son of God. Now, very quickly, let me give you an outline. We've seen the divine government, the necessity of it, our own foolish tendencies, the possibility of it, the rich credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perceptive, he's patient, and he's prosperous. In all of those blessings he shares with us. But now for a moment, let's look at the divine gauge or guideline by which he wishes to regulate our lives. The Bible says, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, what is righteousness? The Hebrew word there is tzedek. It's a hard word to say. Tzedek is the word. And in a very simple sense, it carries two ideas with it according to the lexicons, the Hebrew lexicons. It carries two basic ideas with it. One, loyalty. Two, liberty. You'll find those two ideas attached to the word righteousness in the Old Testament. One, loyalty. Righteousness is loyalty. Rigid conformity to God's laws, God's eternal principles. Righteousness is recognizing God's universal, non-optional principles of life revealed in the Bible and seeking by the grace of God to conform to them. That's righteousness. Loyalty to God's law, loyalty to God's principles revealed in Scripture. Rigid conformity. In a crooked world, it means standing straight. And that's literally what the word means. It means to be straight, to be rigid. Use of a lance or a spear that's straight and rigid. Same Hebrew words used in that way. In a crooked world, in a perverted world, in a polluted world, it means to be straight and pure, conforming to the principles of Scripture. And then growing out of that is the second idea. It comes right out of the lexicon. Not only loyalty, but liberty. That's a result of the loyalty. When we are loyal to God's principles, we are set free, and that's what liberty is all about. When we are loyal to God's principles, we are set free from the things which destroy our lives. Somehow we have a way of thinking of God's laws, God's commandments, God's principles, and God's guidelines as binding us and restricting us and limiting us. Never. They open up to us unlimited horizons of meaning and purpose, expanded blessing and freedom and liberty. They set us free from the things that would destroy and ruin our lives so that we can serve God and meet the needs of men and be fulfilled in all of our life. That's what it means, righteousness. Loyalty to God's law, God's principles revealed in Scripture, and the liberty and the joy, the felicity, it says in the lexicon, the felicity and the happiness that comes out of that kind of obedience. You know, we're taught in the Bible that we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5 and verse 6. And we're taught in the Bible that there are at least three kinds of righteousness. There is what we might call an imputed righteousness. That is, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the righteousness of the Son of God is imputed or charged to our account, and it's just as though we're wrapped all around in the radiance and the righteousness of the Son of God, and that's what makes us fit for heaven. That happens to us the instant we're saved. Imputed righteousness. And my friend, that's the only righteousness that'll ever get you into heaven. The only righteousness that will make you fit to stand before a holy God is the righteousness of the Son of God, and it becomes yours the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. There is imputed righteousness, and then there's what we call imparted righteousness. That is, day by day, as we grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God imparts to us the power to live righteously. Imputed righteousness happens instantaneously, and it sets us free from the penalty of sin. Imparted righteousness is given to us progressively, and it progressively sets us free from the power of sin. And then there is what we might call imperial righteousness. That is that ultimate righteousness which we will enjoy as we stand in a glorified state before God when we're ushered into the very presence of God. Righteousness in the ultimate sense will become ours at that moment. There are those three precious kinds of righteousness, and they're all wrapped up in the personality of Jesus Christ, and you can have none of them until you have Him, until you receive Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, let me go a step further. I've got to go quickly now. What is the basic motivation in your Christian life to live righteously? Jesus wants to lead you in paths of righteousness. What is the basic motivation to live righteously? The basic motivation to live righteously is your love for the shepherd. If you're not living righteously, it may mean that you don't love the shepherd, as you should. You may academically, theoretically love him, but how about practically on a daily basis? The basic motivation for living righteously is your love of the shepherd. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14, verse 21. John 14 and verse 15. True love always issues in true obedience. Well, then let me go one step further. I've got to hurry now. If that's the basic motivation for living righteously, what's the basic complication to living righteously? The basic complication to living righteously is we don't love the shepherd as we ought. Just the converse of what I've just said. Jesus put it very pointedly in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 4. He said, you've lost your first love. Jesus said to the Ephesians, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. Thy first love is a marriage term which speaks of that original radiant glow of affection and warmth that we had for our Savior when we became Christians. But we have a way of allowing that to become cold. We have a way of becoming calloused and insensitive and indifferent. You say, I wonder if that's happened to me. Maybe that's why I don't walk in paths of righteousness like I ought to. Maybe that's why my life is not pleasing. Maybe that's why I have that sense of emptiness and that fulfillment which I should have had as a Christian I'm not experiencing. You know, are there any evidences that we've lost our first love? Let me give them to you very quickly. I'm going to read them. I know I'm almost out of time, but I want to read these to you very quickly. What are the evidences that we have lost our first love? When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else or something else, I've lost my first love. The Bible says, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart. I'm to delight in Him. Mark 12, 30. When my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or prayer, I've lost my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42, 1. When my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, I have lost my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. When I claim to be only human and easily give in to those things that I know displease the Lord, I have lost my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. We're not only human. We have a spiritual dimension, a divine dimension. We have Almighty God living in us. When I fudge in that way, you know what I've done? I've lost my first love.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.